Right, well, this is part two of our Love Your Church, and the first bit, which was taken by Dave, we explored the concept of belonging to a church, and Dave has taken us through the various aspects of being a part of a church, and today we're going to look at welcoming within the church, and we're using the James part of the Bible, James 2, 1 to 13, as our text. So, and then what we mean by welcoming in the church, and what we actually mean by welcoming the church is grace-centered hospitality. And how it's going to work is that there are a number of slides coming up, and they've got a lot of the Bible passages. And I'm not going to read all the Bible passages, but if you want these slides and you want to look at the Bible passages in your own time, then I can send them through to you quite easily. So I was trying to think of a situation where we might struggle with people coming into the church. Now, the writer of this book is Tony Merida, and he's an American, and he talks a lot about racial prejudice in the American church. And he asks the question, if we want to grow as a church, do we just want people who look like us and share our interests, opinions, and class? Or are we open to be a truly welcoming church, no matter who comes through the door? So that is the big question. So today I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to say to you, can you think of someone or some type of person that you might struggle with if they came into our church, and then to ask yourself, would you welcome these people in our church, or would you move on quickly? You see, prejudice and discrimination are real ongoing human problems, and we see it all around us, don't we? And from a church perspective, it could make us really uncomfortable. The Bible, and especially Paul, gives us instruction, because if we read Romans, that's a book which the whole essence of that book is Paul trying to unite both Jew and Gentile. So if you read chapters 14 and 15, you will see that Paul is actually trying to reconcile the weaker brother with the stronger one. And in Romans 15 verse 7, he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. So this is an important verse which we should keep in mind, because we have no right to be welcomed by Jesus. But by Jesus and faith we have been. We have been received graciously, gladly, and fully. And so should we behave the same way. The Genesis story tells us about separation from God, but it also talks about separation from our fellow man. But through Jesus, we are reconciled to God and our fellow man. This power of the gospel should break down walls within the local churches. So if we read Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, and at the new creation is described in Revelation, we shall see the glorious unity amid beautiful diversity as we together exalt the Saviour. And that's described in Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. So partiality, prejudice, and tribalism, so these are really dark places, aren't they? And they are not nice words, I don't suppose. But the good news of Jesus should invade the darkness. And that's our message, isn't it? So we should be known for deeds of love, not acts of partiality. Faith in Christ and acts of favoritism are incompatible. And we started off by reading in James 2, verse 1, he gets straight to the point, doesn't he? Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Greek word for partiality means to receive the face. So James says, don't receive the faith or don't discriminate on the basis of appearances. Furthermore, the word is plural, encompassing a whole range of external aspects. Examine whether appearance, age, affluence, ancestry, affinity, or achievement are things we show partiality to. In all these things, God looks at the heart. So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the gospel message obliterates worldly assessments and any feeling of superiority of a particular social group. So we could look at Galatians 3, verse 28, or Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. So these should come up here. James tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to worship Christ and to be in awe of him. Look at the real glory, not the rich or powerful or the popular. If you are captivated by Jesus, fawning over people will be a long way behind. So let's consider the sit by us test. James shows us a picture, doesn't he, of non-welcoming church services where the rich are given the best seats and the poor can sit on the floor. So this is so contrary to Christ's teaching as described in Luke 14, verse 12 to 14, and the nature of God in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 to 19, and Leviticus 19, verse 15 to 18, 33, 34, and Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. I hope you've had enough time to read the verse as we're going through them. Hope you can actually see it. Nope, you can't see it. Ah, that's a learning for me, then I'll make it bigger next time. James is clear. An unwelcome stance is not just a flaw or a weakness, it's an evil, which he says in verse 4. We need to examine ourselves, don't we? Is our instinct one of sit by us, or let's go by sit by them, or I hope they sit somewhere else, or let's move somewhere else? We need to move towards people who are different, not away. Why is favoritism a big deal? Well, I think the answer is because this subject really matters to God, because we're all made in his image, and therefore it should matter to us all. God gives us reasons in Scripture, not necessarily commands. So here are four motivations to be a welcoming church. So the first one is partiality does not reflect God's grace. So that's in verse 5. So here it says that God has chosen many of the poor to become rich in faith. So that's 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. So early Christianity exploded around the fringes of society. And The Greek philosopher Celsus recounted his view as thus. So we've all heard about Celsus, haven't we? Well, he was a Greek philosopher. I've never read any of his teachings either, but it is quoted in this this study, so we're going to read it together. Well, I'm going to read it to you, actually. He says, "Let no cultured person draw near, none wise, none sensible. For all that kind of thing we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if any man is a fool, let him come boldly. We see them in their own houses, wool dressers, cobblers and fullers, the most uneducated and vulgar persons. Christians are like a swarm of bats, or ants creeping out of their nests, or frogs holding a symposium round a swamp, or worms convening in mud." So this morning we are a worm convention. We don't come to Christ rich in spirit or middle class in spirit, but we come in poor in spirit, don't we? Matthew 5 verse 3 tells us that. "Never forget that we have nothing to offer God, but he cleansed you through Christ and put garments of grace upon you." That reality should impact how we interact with others. And secondly, partiality does not reflect God's kingdom. So those are the verses 5 to 7. James says that many of the poor are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. In God's world, everything is turned upside down, isn't it? Luke 1 verse 53 says, "One day honour will be bestowed on honourable saints." Not the rich, not the famous, not the rock stars, not the high sportsman. The church is an embassy of God's kingdom, and we are to show the world what the kingdom is like. It is different from the world system. Maturity of faith does not depend on wealth or learning or social standing. In James's day, the rich were mistreating the poor Christians, and so James rebuked them. Not quite sure we've got the same in this place, but we do need to examine ourselves too, don't we? In all aspects of our interaction. And thirdly, partiality does not reflect God's royal law of loving your neighbor, our neighbour as ourselves. That's verses 8 to 12. Christians, we should live by the King's royal law, to love our neighbour as ourselves. Jesus says these are foreigners and enemies, so we are forbidden to discriminate. Ignore this and it is a violation of the law. Everything hangs on loving God and our neighbour, and therefore it's offensive to God, the lawgiver. James, he warns us about accountability, and we should act in view of God's judgment. It's not a small thing to God. We are under the law of liberty. We are nothing without Christ, and there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8 verse 1 tells us that. However, it doesn't mean that we set the law aside. No, it means that we've got a new relationship with the law. And it's this upside down thing again when it says that obedience is liberating. while sin is enslaving. A life of obedience empowered by the gospel is real freedom. And then thirdly, partiality does not reflect God's mercy towards us in verse 13. James says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." So James, what James is saying here is he's inverting Jesus' beatitude. So if you remember what Jesus said, is blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You can read that in Matthew 5, verse 7. So James is turning it into the opposite, isn't it? And he's saying, cursed are those who are not merciful, for they will not be shown mercy. So it's quite a stark warning, this one, isn't it? So mercy triumphs over judgment in verse 13. God's mercy in us prompts acts of mercy from us, and therefore we will stand in God's final judgment. We cannot treat people with compassion and grace until we have applied God's grace in our own hearts. So live with a kingdom view, with neighbourly love, reflecting God's mercy to us. Isn't that what is sharing the gospel? What it's all about? Christ's grace produces a welcoming people. What does grace look like for us? Extending favour to others irrespective of who they are. Never saying equal but separate. Agents of reconciliation. Grace preached and practiced. The way to destroy enmity is to make people our brothers and sisters in Christ. We were once lost, but Christ showed grace to us. Those who apply the gospel of grace in their own hearts will be a welcoming, hospitable, grateful, generous, and joyful people. We are one in Christ. Even Leeds United fans and Man United fans. Difficult, I know, and takes a lot of effort. Recipients of grace can say the following. When I was hungry, Jesus satisfied me. When I was thirsty, Jesus became my living water. When I was naked, Jesus' righteousness clothed me. When I was homeless, Jesus welcomed me. When I was in prison, Jesus visited me. When I was sick, Jesus healed me. When I had no right to come to his table, Jesus made me his child and seated me. So you have been welcomed. Therefore, welcome others. What are the action steps that we can take? A welcoming church not only preaches the gospel, but also conveys the relational warmth of the gospel. So we've all got to play our part, haven't we? We need to reflect regularly on how Christ gently and graciously welcomed you. When it says regularly, do you know what? Every day, just be grateful. Ask God to search your heart, my heart, for any pride and prejudice we may have. And that is a difficult one, isn't it? Be on the lookout for those who are on their own and might need help, encouragement, an arm, a piece of scripture, a prayer, or just a handshake. Volunteer for ministries that extend hospitality. And finally, pray. Pray that our hospitality will be on display, open, laid bare for everyone. So that people can see that Christians are different. And they have been forgiven. And they have experienced the grace of God through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, which is Spirit of the Living God.
Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.